In this class, we are studying the minor prophets, and we are, as our brother noted in his prayer, into the book of Zechariah, the next to the last of the minor prophets, Zechariah. Probably were scratching your head a little bit about what in the world is Zechariah talking about. It is generally recognized as the most difficult of the minor prophets to understand, and I would say bordering on the most difficult of Old Testament books to understand. Like I said last week, that for me, the book of Revelation is a lot easier to understand than is the book of Zechariah, at least to understand the details. I think we can, without maybe being able to answer what is every detail talking about, we can come to a pretty good conclusion on what Zechariah is trying to encourage these people with. And so we got into last week the first 6.5 chapters or so of Zechariah, where Zechariah presents 8 night visions. And Haggai are 2 of the 3 post-captivity prophets. And they are prophesying together in about 522 B.C. And they are doing so because the captives have returned, as they have. And all of these night visions are in order to encourage these people with the fact that now is the time. You know, Haggai had made the point that they had said, this is not the time to rebuild the temple. Zechariah is saying now is the perfect time to rebuild this temple. You have promises from God. You have things that God has worked out. Everything is set so that you can rebuild this temple. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to fear your enemies because God is going to be with you. God's going to take care of this, and God is going to not only reward you, but He's going to reward the whole world as a result of the things that you are doing. The first vision was of 4 horsemen. 3 of them go out to survey the world, the Gentile world, the state of the nations around that had from captivity with the charge to rebuild the temple in the destroyed city of Jerusalem. That was the first thing that was that God intended to be done, temple and then city around it. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. As for so many years been in a state of flux, and they are no longer in a state of flux. The Medo-Persians have pretty much taken up all of the biblical world at that time, and there was peace reigning. So no reason to think that God's not going to bless you in the rebuilding of this, that you have something to fear from the Gentile nations, because God has taken care of that situation. And that got us down to chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is the second vision that Zechariah presents to the people. He says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 4 horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' So he answered me, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' And he said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. The craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations, and lift up their horn against the land of Judah, or that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it.'" And so you have this image of these horns. Horns in that day and time stood as well. How are they going to defend this temple if there's no wall around Jerusalem? But they had that charge, and they had not lived up to that charge because of opposition from people around and also because they had seen the glory, at least some of them had seen, for the might of nations. Horns were typically attached to something powerful and destructive. Think of the ox or the bull, and the horns gave it its destructive power. And so you have these horns. Think of horns that are, well, think of a longhorn and the damage a longhorn can do. And so he sees these horns out there, and he sees these craftsmen who come. He doesn't know what these things stand for. He's kind of like John in the book of Revelation. He needs an explanation about what these things mean. And so the angel asks him to explain it, and Zechariah cannot do this. And so he asks questions, you know, who are these, what are the horns meaning, and what are the craftsmen coming to do? And the explanation is that the horns are those nations who have exerted power on God's people, the Jews. Think Assyria and Babylon, and you know the power that they exerted, the might that they had over God's people. The glory of Solomon's temple, and they could tell just as the foundation of this temple was repaired, they could tell that it wouldn't be what Solomon's temple had been. So there was discouragement from the fact that they weren't going to be able to build something in their minds as glorious as Solomon. The craftsmen are coming to do what? They're cutting the horns off of these nations. And it's already been done to a certain extent, but I think the point here is that what God has done in the past, God is going to continue to do. His agents are going to come up against whatever horns it is that threatens to destroy you. As he has done to Assyria and Babylon, so he will do. If the Medo-Persians come against you, he will do to them. Anybody else that comes up against you, if you are faithful to me, the point is, God will be faithful to you, and God will send his agents to dehorn these powers so that they have no power whatsoever. And so the second message is, you know, the first message is there's peace. Well, how do we know the peace is going to continue? How do we know that when we build Solomon's temple in discouragement because of the opposition? And so Zechariah prophesies to them. His is quite a longer prophecy than was Haggai's. Haggai's was very short and to the point. You need to get to work. God's not going to bless you till you get to work on that temple. You need to consider your... This temple, the powers won't come in, and just as the Babylonians destroyed the thing, how do we know somebody else won't come in and destroy it? And the answer to that is because God's going to watch over it. And God will deal with whatever power is out there that might have the physical ability to come in here and to redestroy this thing. God will not allow that to happen. And no matter how powerful the horns are, God's craftsmen are more powerful. And God will watch over you, and God will care for you. And so, you know, there's that point, and as vision number one had ended, that the Lord would comfort Zion, the Lord would again choose Jerusalem. That's what he's doing now. That's what he will continue to do as his people are faithful to him. And then there is a third vision, chapter 2. I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Whenever you see in these prophetic books, these apocalyptic books, you see it in Ezekiel, I think Isaiah does it some, I know Jeremiah does it, the book of Revelation does it. You see these visions of ways You need to repent. You need to go up to the mountains and get lumber. Come back down here and rebuild that temple. Until you do, God's not going to bless you. That's basically the message of Haggai. Zechariah, though, gives us this broader view of what's going on here. You noted last week of someone with a measuring line. And sometimes they're measuring the temple. Here it looks like they are measuring Jerusalem, the whole city. They are measuring it. And always that indicates that God is going to rebuild. This is a representative from God. The measuring line, we might call it the surveyor's line. What are they doing? They are indicating that God is at work to rebuild. And not just to rebuild, but God is at work to bless. God's going to rebuild it, and God's going to be the protection of it. And so here we have one of those visions where the measuring line is out there. God knows now who are His, because God is measuring His city. He's measuring His people. And I said, what are they doing? And he said to me, I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock. Zechariah says a whole lot more than just, you have a responsibility to build this building. What Zechariah says, and Haggai hinted at it at the last two or three verses of his prophecy, but Zechariah just opens the floodgates on this idea of what you're doing here. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Okay, so you have the guy who's measuring the city of Jerusalem here. God is going to protect His people. The encouragement is, do what God said to do, and God will deal with caring for you. This gets back to this idea of they're building a temple in a city that has no walls. Now, typically thinking, how would a city that has no walls, how would it defend itself?
A big, mighty army.
Well, trick question, they couldn't. You don't have a wall around it. You better have a big, mighty army. It is going to have basically eternal consequences. What you are doing is re-kickstarting the plan of God to bring His Son into the world. That had been kind of put on hold for 70 years, and now God is kind of restarting things again. And do these people have a big, mighty army? No. The city's a rabble, and they're a rabble, basically. They didn't come there with this great and mighty army to defend them. And so in their minds, I'm sure they are vulnerable. And so here we are, we're going to build this temple, and then somebody's just going to come in, because we have no walls to defend us. Somebody's just going to come in here and blow the thing up. Did Jerusalem have walls when the first temple was destroyed? Yes, they did. Did the walls help to protect the temple? No, it did not. The Babylonians destroyed that wall, came in, and tore that temple up. Do physical walls protect spiritual buildings? They do not. And so he says here, in verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. And he says this multitude of people and this multitude of livestock are going to be produced in this place, and it's going to end. The people have come back. Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. The temple's going to be rebuilt. And one day, the Messiah of the world is going to come to the city of Jerusalem. He is going to walk into that building, and that would be the glory of that building. And he's going to establish it's going to extend beyond the borders of the city of Jerusalem. The whole land is going to become Jerusalem. They're going to build a mighty wall around this whole land? No. How are they going to be defended? What's going to be their wall? God will be their wall. Man, that's a lesson we need to learn. Sometimes we get so afraid of what's going on around us. We get so afraid of, you know, we don't have this physical wall. You know, Paul talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about how we are physically, and that's not much. The book of Revelation talks about the might of the power of Rome versus the first century church that had no great wall around it to protect it from the Romans. Who is our wall? God's our wall. And I tell you, if God's not our wall, then we have no wall. I don't care what we do, you know, financially. We can build us a wall. Can the world destroy it? Can and does. Spiritual temple in his spiritual city, in his spiritual kingdom. And that takes up the last half or so of the book of Zechariah. I noted last week that the book is just difficult to get through. If you've pre-read any of Zechariah, God's our financial stability, power, prestige. We can get all kinds of that, and the world can destroy it in a heartbeat. God is our power. God is our prestige. We have to keep that in mind, just as these people needed to understand. It wasn't a physical wall that was going to keep that next temple standing. It was God who was going to do so. They were working for God. They were God's. This temple was God's. God will see to it that it is taken care of. And so really all of the land becomes a Jerusalem with a mighty wall of God around it. Yes, sir, Terry.
This is a remarkable contrast from the first image, because you have mighty nation after mighty nation filled with all these walls and mighty armies being scattered and destroyed. And then you come to Jerusalem, which is already scattered and destroyed. And God's saying, you don't need anything. And it really drives home the message of how that relationship with God is critically important.
Yeah. Absolutely. And if God is with them and God is helping them, what else do they need? Zechariah, probably were scratching your head a little bit about what in the world is Zechariah talking about. It is generally recognized as the most difficult of the minor prophets to understand. And I would say bordering on the most difficult of old. They got everything. They may not have the physical gold and silver and everything that was part of that Salomic temple, You know, they may not have the power and prestige of Jerusalem as it existed in the 6th and 7th centuries, but they got God. And if they've got God, which the 6th and 7th centuries didn't have much of, if they've got God on their side, they are far more powerful as a city in rubble. They are far more powerful than that old city ever thought about being. What Terry said, what a remarkable statement this is. I saw a hand, I think. Yes, sir.
What else they need to get up and go to work. But also, I guess my version calls them craftsmen. That I guess maybe, I don't know, read too much into it, but craftsmen are somebody that has skills, craftsmen are somebody that has abilities, and that's likewise today in the church. Different people at different levels, depending on whether you're a newer Christian or middle age or older, have different skills, different abilities, different things that they can bring to the work of the local body.
That's a good point. Not really in the New Testament books to understand. Like I said last week, that for me, the book of Revelation is a lot easier to understand than is the book of Zechariah, at least to understand the details. I think we can, without maybe being able to answer what is every detail talking about, we can come to a, not even thought about that this idea of the craftsmen who come and destroy that power that is against them, and that give them that assurity, that's people who are representing God, who are reflecting the power and the glory of God, who come in defense of His people, to protect His people. And God has always had people that were part of whatever His army was, whatever His citizenry was. God has always had people who were at the forefront, who were leading, and who were helping, who were protecting. God's always had a mighty force that is seeing after His people, and He does today, as Joe pointed out. We have elders and deacons and preachers and godly men and women who serve as those craftsmen who have matured themselves in the things of God, and who can help us to stand against those things that come against us. Good point. Yes, sir.
I'm probably reading too much into this, but the old King James refers to them as four carpenters. And they're there to saw off the horns of the beast. And I just think of our Lord, who was a humble carpenter, comes into this world and does exactly the same thing.
A pretty good conclusion on what Zechariah is trying to encourage these people with. And so we got into last week the first 6.5 chapters or so of Zechariah, where Zechariah presents 8 night visions. Yeah, that's a good point. The ultimate carpenter is the Lord. These carpenters aren't they haven't come to build something, they've come to tear something down. Okay, and so with that in mind, with it in mind that God is, He has great plans for these people, He has great protections for these people that extend beyond this city of Jerusalem and the walls that they can build around Jerusalem. They're going to come back 100 years or so later, and they're going to rebuild the walls of the city. But beyond that, God is blessing these people, and there is just limitless room for these people who have remained in these Gentile nations. Remember, 42,000 came back. That's a drop in the bucket of who's out there in that world amongst those Gentile nations. Not everybody came back, especially not at this point. And so the invitation, and that's verses 6 through 10 really, what the point is there. up Zion, escape, get out of those lands, come back, that he has. And all of these night visions are in order to encourage these people with the fact that now is the time. You know, Haggai had made the point that they had said, this is not the time to rebuild the temple. Zechariah is saying now is the perfect time to rebuild the temple. To where God is blessing his people. You know, they're out in the midst of those Gentile nations. There's no promise to them there. They're in those Gentile nations because God had punished them and taken them out of his holy land. Now God is blessing this holy land once again. And so God issues the invitation to all those people who are scattered out in the world, all those Jews who are scattered out in the world, give up life among the Gentiles and come enjoy life with the people of God in the land of God. And he says, I'm going to do something wonderful here, verse 9, and this land is going to be a land of singing and rejoicing. Verse 10 through 12, and the reason for that, he says, first of all, in verse 10, I will dwell in your midst. I'm going to be here. This is the land, this temple. You have promises from God. You have things that God has worked out. Everything is set so that you can rebuild this temple. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to fear your enemies because God is going to be with you. God's going to take care of this. And God of Judah is the place where I am going to be. You want to be with me and you want to enjoy these blessings as a result of a direct relationship with me. Get out of those Gentile nations and come here. In verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Not only are Jews going to come, but Gentile nations are going to come as well. Question there at that point is he getting into the Messianic kingdom at this point? Maybe. I don't think that's a necessity because what happened with Israel of old is that even at that time, when people saw that God was blessing these people, Gentile people came, called proselytes. They came and dwelt among God's people because they realized that God was blessing these people. And so they came from other places as well. But certainly the ultimate point about that would be God is going to not only reward you, but he's going to reward the whole world as a result of the things that you are doing. The first vision was four horsemen. Three of them go out to survey the world, the Gentile world, the state of the nations around that had the ultimate fulfillment of that would be when God presents the gospel not only to the Jews, but to all nations of the world, and all nations of the world flow into it. And then verse 12, the third reason why they can sing and rejoice is because the Lord will take possession of Judah. They were his. He divorced himself from them. He gave them up. And now they have come back and he has accepted them once again. He sees them as his possession. We didn't talk in verse 8. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. I wonder where that expression came from. He or she is the apple of my eye. This is it. The word apple there literally means the pupil of the eye. One of the most delicate, tender, or so many years been in a state of flux, and they are no longer in a state of flux. The Medo-Persians have pretty much taken up all of the biblical world at that time, and there was peace reigning. So no reason to parts of the human body, and one that we are very zealous to protect. And that's what God's people are to Him when they come to Him and have this relationship with Him. Verse 13, be silent all flesh before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. When the Lord is aroused, it is time to be silent in respect and in awe of Him, to realize His greatness, His majesty, His power, His glory, and to be silent in regard to that. Sing and rejoice in the blessings that God has given to you. Be silent at the same time in awe and respect of Him because of what He can do for you. Fourth vision, chapter 3. Then He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. To think that God's not going to bless you in the rebuilding of this, that you have something to fear from the Gentile nations, because God has taken care of that situation. And that got us down to chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is the second vision for him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. To him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Zechariah is getting into the image here. Zechariah is saying, hey, do something else here. So Zechariah is excited about this. And then put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay, so this image, you have a courtroom, and Joshua the high priest is standing, and who is he in the midst of this court? Who is he in court, though? Take the image. You have a judge, you have a prosecutor, you have a defendant. Who is Joshua in this? Is he the judge? Nope. Is he the prosecutor? Nope. He's the vision that Zechariah presents to the people. He says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And the defendant. Joshua is the defendant, and Joshua is the high priest. What kind of clothes does he have on? He has filthy clothes. He has rags on. Was that fitting for a high priest? What do you think this says about Joshua? What's the image of Joshua here? How is he filthy? You think he really has physically filthy clothes on?
Representing the nation.
I think he's representing the nation, and he's representing himself too. He is spiritually filthy. These people are spiritually filthy. Okay, so he's the defendant standing before the judge. Who's the judge? Who does the judging? God does the judging. So you said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. The craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations and lift up their horn against the land of Judah, or that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And so you have this image of these horns. Horns in that day and time still have this filthy high priest standing before God the judge. Who's the prosecuting attorney? Satan is the prosecuting attorney. It doesn't tell us what Satan is saying here, but it tells us that Satan is the accuser. He is accusing Joshua of something. And I think along with Joshua, as Colin said, as goes Joshua, goes the people. What do you think he's saying to God here? You can't take these people back. You're going to put this man in as a high priest between you and these people? Look at him. He's filthy. You're going to let a filthy guy like that be your representative? You're going to let be for the might of nations. Horns were typically attached to something powerful and destructive. Think of the ox or the bull, and the horns gave it its destructive power. And so you have these horns. Filthy people, build your temple. What does the word Satan mean? Do you remember?
Adversary.
Satan is full on Satan. Here. He's full-on satanic. He is accusing God's people, and he's saying to God, you cannot justify using this man and accepting these people. And what does the Lord answer in the first part of verse 2? He rebukes. The Lord rebuke you. Get the image of the Lord saying, shut up. You have no part in this. Now what's the answer to that? You've got a filthy high priest in the midst of a filthy people. And justly, they deserve everything God's thrown at them. And yet God's going to use them. How's he going to do that? Think of horns that are... Well, think of a longhorn and the damage a longhorn can do. And so he sees these horns out there. And he sees these craftsmen who come. He doesn't know what these things stand for. He's kind of like John in the book of Revelation. What is Satan not taking into account?
God's mercy.
Satan's looking at it totally as a, this is what these people deserve. And God is saying, I'm not giving them what they deserve. In fact, I'm giving them what they don't deserve. And how... This man who's clothed in these filthy rags, what's the proclamation? What needs to be... Yes, ma'am.
I find, you know, every word of God comes to truth and fulfillment. Isaiah, in Isaiah 10 and 20:22, he promised that even though God's people would be carried away, as Ezekiel and Jeremiah would see that Babylon coming and carrying them away, that God promise that he would, in Isaiah 10, that there would be a remnant that would come through and would be returning. And so these people are those remnant of the fulfillment of God's promise way back. And here they are coming back, chosen by Jerusalem, as it's stated in chapter 2 and verse 12. And here is a picture. Joshua is a type. And these are God's people. And Satan is bringing to mind, just as you said, about sin. But under the old law, as the people sinned, they would make worship and they would bring sacrifices. But it didn't take away, so it just moved into the next year, into the next future of the year and next year. And now we're going to see, as this Joshua is saying,
he needs an explanation about what these things mean. And so the angel asked him to explain it, and Zechariah cannot do this. And so he asked questions, you know, who are these, and what are these, what are the horns meaning, and what
of that, of the people in dirty clothes, their sins that were moved far, further and further. As it's coming, he's going to speak about the Christ and how that redemption will make clean again this type of Joshua who represents the people.
Exactly. And we see Joshua's type and anti-type. We see that change. Right now, in his filthy clothes, he's a type of the people. As you said, what does he become?
It's a hindrance to salvation.
No. What does Joshua become? He becomes the type of Christ. Yeah. And that's what we're going to see. I may get to it. But so here you have this filthy rag high priest. What does God proclaim? What does the judge say to need? What are the craftsmen coming to do? And the explanation is that the horns are those nations who have exerted power on God's people, the Jews. Think Assyria and Babylon, and you know the power that they exerted, the might that they had over God's people. Put new clothes on him. Take off the old, dirty, filthy rags, and you put on him new, fresh, clean garments. I think going along with that would be the washing of him. And he says there in the last part of verse 4, what that means is God's taken away the iniquity. And as we said, what Satan did not account for, what Satan has never accounted for, is the mercy of God to his people, God's love for them, God's willingness to forgive. And said in verse 5, Zechariah just gets into this image. He knows the beauty of this image. And this is one of my favorite passages in all the Old Testament, because it says something beautiful about God and his mercy. Zechariah gets into it. You know, you put these new clothes on him. Now he looks like a high priest. The craftsmen are coming to do what? They're cutting the horns off of these nations. And it's already been done to a certain extent, but I think the point here is that what God has done in the past, God is going to continue to do. His a priest, he's clean like a high priest needs to be. Put that turban on him. That's the sign of the high priest. And we'll see that as we continue to go through this, the old things that happened with that with that turban. They're going to do just exactly, they're going to take Zechariah's advice and put a new turban on him, and he will be fully then the high priest that God wanted him to be. Blake, did I see your hand up a minute ago?
Yeah, just question too that God asked Satan at the end of verse 2, is this not a brand plucked from the fire that's the idea of deliverance, but also that he was going to use him for his purpose still, and God still found work and the reason to work with him, even though he was unclean.
Exactly. You know, a brand plucked from the fire. We think of that as like a branding iron. I don't think that's the picture here. I think the picture here is more of like a wooden stick that's stuck in a fire, and all the, you know, it's burning up, it's got all this filthy soot on it and all of this. God's pulling it out, taking it away from the fire of his judgment, and turning it into something that is useful to himself. Somebody else? Yes, sir, Ron.
It also makes me think of Christ taking on all the filth of the world but sins. In a sense, he became filthy like this high priest was, at least for a time.
Yeah, when he took upon us that are going to come up against whatever horns it is that threatens to destroy you. As he has done to Assyria and Babylon, so he will do. If the Medo-Persians come against you, he will do to them. Anybody else that comes up against you, if you are faithful to me, the point is sin. I don't think that's the image here, but that certainly is true, that Jesus took upon us his sins. I think the image strictly has to do at this point in time with Joshua being a type of the people. They're filthy. And they're filthy not because they've taken on somebody else's sin. They're filthy because of their own sin. God had rejected them. Okay, so let's get through verse 6 and 7 because it's short. The angel of the Lord says, Joshua, this is what I'm going to do for you based on conditions. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. God's action was to pull him from the fire, to clean him up, to put on the high priest. Is God will be faithful to you. And God will send his agents to dehorn these powers so that they have no power whatsoever. And so the second message is, you know, the first message is there's peace. Well, how do we know the peace is going to continue? How do we know that when we build clothes, put the turban on his head, Joshua's responsibility was to stay clean, to continue to be what God wanted his high priest to be. And as we get then past verse 8, we'll see how Joshua morphs from an image of the people to the image of the coming Messiah. And that's a wonderful passage as well. Okay, thanks for being here tonight. We'll start next time at chapter 3 and verse 8. We'll try to get through the rest of these visions that Zechariah has concerning the building of the temple and God's being with them. Ken, can I get you to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Dear God of heaven, we indeed thankful for the revelation of thy holy word and the power that is found in there, great learnings that we have had from thy word. Truly thankful, Heavenly Father, for the power of it, as well as the gift of intellect, so that we might be able to understand it, Heavenly Father, and that we might have hearts to always apply it into our lives. Thankful for
this temple. The powers won't come in, and just as the Babylonians destroyed the thing, how do we know somebody else won't come in and destroy it? And the answer to that is because God's going to watch over it. And God will deal with whatever power is out there that might have the physical ability.
The goodness of this place, we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for each soul here. Pray for thy safety and thy care as we leave this place. We're prayerful for that eternal home with thee in heaven when the walks of this life come to an end. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
To come in here and to redestroy this thing. God will not allow that to happen. And no matter how powerful the horns are, God's craftsmen are more powerful. and God will watch over you, and God will care for you. And so, you know, there's that point, and as vision number one had ended, that the Lord would comfort Zion, the Lord would again choose Jerusalem. That's what he's doing now. That's what he will continue to do as his people are faithful to him. And then there is a third vision, chapter 2. I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Whenever you see in these prophetic books, these apocalyptic books, you see it in Ezekiel, I think Isaiah does it some, I know Jeremiah does it, the book of Revelation does it. You see these visions of someone with a measuring line. And sometimes they're measuring the temple. Here it looks like they are measuring Jerusalem, the whole city. They are measuring it. And always that indicates that God is going to rebuild. This is a representative from God. The measuring line, we might call it the surveyor's line. What are they doing? They are indicating that God is at work to rebuild. And not just to rebuild, but God is at work to bless. God's going to rebuild it, and God's going to be the protection of it. And so here we have one of those visions where the measuring line is out there. God knows now who are his, because God is measuring his city. He's measuring his people. And I said, what are they doing? And he said to me, so I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in them. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Okay, so you have the guy who's measuring the city of Jerusalem here. God is going to protect his people. The encouragement is, do what God said to do, and God will deal with caring for you. This gets back to this idea of they're building a temple in a city that has no walls. Now, typically thinking, how would a city that has no walls, how would it defend itself?
A big, mighty army.
Well, trick question, they couldn't. You don't have a wall around it. You better have a big, mighty army. And do these people have a big, mighty army? No. The city's a rabble, and they're a rabble, basically. They didn't come there with this great and mighty army to defend them. And so in their minds, I'm sure they are vulnerable. And so here we are, we're going to build this temple, and then somebody's just going to come in, because we have no walls to defend us. Somebody's just going to come in here and blow the thing up. Did Jerusalem have walls when the first temple was destroyed? Yes, they did. Did the walls help to protect the temple? No, it did not. The Babylonians destroyed that wall, came in, and tore that temple up. Do physical walls protect spiritual buildings? they do not. And so he says here, in verse 4, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. And he says this multitude of people and this multitude of livestock are going to be produced in this place, and it's going to